Hello again, brethren, and I feel like I neglected to welcome our guests, so I apologize. Welcome to our guests, and welcome to those attending online. We're happy to have you with us today. 250 years ago, this very same day, a country was born amidst strife and struggle. The United States of America, our physical home, has stood, has prospered, has led and succeeded, has fought and struggled, has sinned and suffered, but has endured and still stands. The USA is not the same as it was. Just like individuals over time, they gain experience, their opinions change, circumstances help with that perspective. The same has happened to our country as well. This place we call home, the government that we are a part of. But it seems appropriate on this day to reflect on who we are, a little on why we are, and then how perspective can help us to move forward appropriately. To do this today, I'd like to go through a very famous poem that was turned into a song, and that is America the Beautiful. Many of you have received the lyrics that are there. This was authored by Catherine Bates. She was a professor, she was a poet, and she wrote this poem in 1893 after visiting Pikes Peak in Colorado. She was at an overlook. She said, according to the article, that she was tired from the day, but when she saw the view, that it was very inspiring, the beauty that was there. It certainly was relatable, this poem that she wrote. In fact, this became so popular over time that many campaigned that this become the national anthem. Now, as we know, the Star-Spangled Banner became the anthem, and that was upsetting for some people that really wanted this hymn to be our national anthem. Now, some of us old-timers will remember that this is also in our Worldwide Church of God purple hymnal. This was back in the 120s. I can't remember exactly which one. We used to sing it at church. Well, Catherine Bates had allowed her poem turned song to be freely played and used by churches, and so it is in many church hymnals across the country. Now, it's not scripture. This poem isn't scripture. It's not canonized, but it is a piece of our history. It's worthy of reflection. And if we consider when our country began officially, and when she wrote it, and specifically the version 1911, that we are closer to her writing this than she was to the beginning of our country, that we can see some of the values, some of the particular ideas that she had were part of the American ideal for some time. So even though our current country may be, we don't all have, or the same numbers of majorities have the same ideals, we can understand that this was something that we valued. And let's go through the song. Let's go through the song because it's going to help us to reflect on a few things, like the blessings of the country, of the place that we live in. They are a gift from God. They are not earned. We'll reflect on our history to a degree, and that of being a God-fearing nation, and we then will be faithful and patriotic by living out our faith. And we don't want to forget. That is one of the main takeaways. We don't want to forget the origins, the histories, the blessings. If we do, we won't be grateful. We want to be grateful. We want to show gratitude for the blessings of all the things that God has given to us. And so when you have a swell of positive emotion as you consider throughout the day, the beauty, the privilege that we have of being here, thank God. Direct it towards Almighty God, the Sovereign God, who has blessed us to inherit, to have this place. We don't ever want to neglect to praise Him for all the good that He does for us as individuals and collectively, and ultimately, as we heard in the first message, the whole world. So let's start by going through this. We're not going to go through every single line here, but I'm going to begin right at the start. O beautiful, for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee. We recognize that the blessings of God are readily visible within the country that we live in. Mr. Thuvin had mentioned not taking it for granted, and I agree with that sentiment, although I do feel I don't know if it's possible for us to not take for granted the multitude of blessings that we live with every single day. We might have experiences that really make us reflect on it, but every day, what we enjoy. And then we can think today on being 250 years ago, what did we do to acquire this cushy lifestyle, the beauty, the pleasures that we have? Who gave us this beautiful place that we don't want to lose from our perspective? And so we can think, is there a nation at a time in the past that was told or taught how to inherit a land with the right perspective? Well, we, being students of the Bible, would say yes. We know there was a peoples that was the people of Israel. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Among the things that Israel was taught, they were taught not to forget God. But as you turn there, we can reflect on America, not just being a land of beauty as we read about in this poem, but also a land full of natural resources. From its founding, the United States has been endowed with an extraordinary combination of fertile farmland, abundant fresh water, vast forests, immense mineral deposits, extensive energy resources, and navigable waterways. Which other nations possess such a broad range of natural wealth? Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's look at some parallels to people that were inheriting a land that God had blessed. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 7. Says, for the eternal your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. You know, water is repeatedly portrayed as one of God's greatest physical blessings. And as we ponder then these United States that we live in, did you know that the United States contains about 20% of the world's fresh surface water? That's a big number, 20% of the world's. And most of that, nearly all of that, is in the Great Lakes, which we are very near. The Great Lakes contain nearly 20% of the world's surface fresh water. We also have the Mississippi River system. We have thousands of lakes and rivers. We have one state that's named the place of 10,000 lakes or something like that. Lots of it. We have large aquifers. God has clearly blessed this land with an abundance of usable water. Continuing on in Deuteronomy, verse 8 says, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. We read here about a fertile land, a productive land, once again, as a blessing from God, a land he prepared to have that. Again, reflecting on the United States, you can find, if you go to the Googles, that there are a lot of farmers. There is a lot of land in the United States that we use for that. One that I looked at gave me 900 million acres of farmland as a statistic. Another gave me 1.6 billion. Somewhere in there, you get the idea of how much land that we're able to use as farmland. It's incredible. compare that to other countries, there's not a lot that are close. China, they say, arguably has more. But what about the arable lands, the usable for farmland? Well, in that case, the United States is much higher. China is a distant second, number one in the world for what we can use as farmland. We have the corn belt a little bit more in the middle of the country. We have the wheat belt a little bit further out west, where from which we've produced much, much food, not just for ourselves, but also for the entire world. We have rich prairie soil all over. We are among the most productive countries in all the world, and maybe arguably the most. So we have very fertile land that we're blessed with. We also have food in abundance. Let's read verse 9 here, just the first part. He writes, "A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing." Now, for generations, more than a century, America has been one of the world's largest exporters of food. We just had mentioned that. Some will say absolutely the largest. I can't give you absolutes. I'm reading this again on the internet. But we know, we recognize the blessings that we have received as far as the land here and what it has produced overall. Continue on verse 9. "A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper." If we think about the mineral wealth of a place, is also a blessing from God. And does the United States have those kind of blessings? Absolutely. Over 250 years, we have gold, silver, copper, iron, coal, oil, natural gas, uranium, phosphate, salt. We could list forest, timber, diverse climates, biodiversity, the wealth of energy, overall wealth. These are all blessings that God gives a people, that God gives a place. We have enjoyed it our entire lives. Of course, our perspectives may be a little different, because all of us, to a degree or another, have had challenges in our lives, and sometimes that can be in a financial state. But we live in this abundantly blessed country. In verse 11, it says, "Beware that you do not forget the Eternal, your God, by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today." So again, getting to that takeaway, we do not want to be among those that forget. We don't want to forget what God has blessed us with from the beginning of this country. Now, why would God bless this place? Well, Mr. Thuvenin had mentioned promises of Abraham. And we talked about that not too long ago, how it's clear that God did bless this place according to his promises that he had given to a man that was faithful to him thousands of years ago. But also, I'd like to consider that God's laws, the laws of God, are active. Often, I like to liken it to gravity. If we test gravity and I were to throw this water bottle, it's going to come falling down. I promise. We all know that because of our experience with gravity. Well, God also, with his laws, there is action and reaction according to what he has stated and said. And this country has many laws that are founded on the foundation of this book. We heard a message on that recently from Mr. Smith. Or Mr. Thuvenin, or both. I'm sorry, my memory is panicking right now. We've heard about it before. We understand it. We acknowledge that God has given us these commands and that there was this people that followed these principles. Maybe not perfectly. We'll get to that. But they did. And there was a unity in that they did that. Now, people might tell us that there wasn't. But I'm going to read something to you. This is a portion of George Washington's farewell as president. He wrote this long document. You can find it online. But consider what he's saying here about the unity within the country based on godly principles. Now, some of this language is a little bit different for us. It's a long time ago that was written, so forgive me. Quote, "The name of American, which belongs to you in your national capacity, must always exalt the just pride of patriotism more than any appellation derived from local discriminations. With slight shades of difference, you have the same religion." Okay, I'm going to repeat that part. "With slight shades of difference, you have the same religion. You have the same manners, habits, and political principles. You have in common cause fought and triumphed together. The independence and liberty you possess are the work of joint councils and joint efforts of common dangers, sufferings, and successes." Now, I'll share with you that I was watching a documentary about 250 with America, and there were some modern politicians that were talking about how these men, back then, hundreds of years ago, fought and died so that people could do and be whatever they wanted. And that is taking what people had said and putting their own spin to fit their agenda. But if we go back to the history, we can see that this people, they more or less were united in principles, including their fear of God. We can see that in the song that Catherine writes. We're going to get back to it now. We're going to jump back to it, and we're kind of going back and forth a little, so I apologize. But jumping into the song once again, she writes, "And crown thy good with brotherhood, from sea to shining sea." Now, this is probably the perspective of an idealist, the idea that brotherhood would be through the entire country from sea to shining sea. We'd all get along. But we kind of always have been a nation of idealists. We desire the best. We would desire that. Well, she, of course, recognized that there had been a civil war not too much before her time. But Americans, they're often idealists. And we can see in the rise of the song's popularity that many felt similar things about what she wrote. That this would be a desire that we ultimately would have. That any struggles that we had, we could put aside and be one and unified. George Washington shared this ideal. In fact, at least in imagination, he dreamed of a time when other nations would witness the states and not only admire them, but want to adopt the way they were. Did you know that he wrote that? I was kind of astounded when I read this, but this is also from that farewell address. Let me read this for you. It says, "That heaven may continue to you." Now, heaven capitalized, he's speaking of the higher power. He's talking about God and his involvement. "That heaven may continue to you the choicest tokens of its beneficence, that your union and brotherly affection may be perpetual. That the free constitution, which is the work of your hands, may be sacredly maintained. That its administration in every department may be stamped with wisdom and virtue." Wisdom and virtue from where? From heaven. "That, in fine, the happiness of the people of these states under the auspices of liberty may be made complete by so careful a preservation and so prudent a use of this blessing as will acquire to them the glory of recommending it to the applause, the affection, and adoption of every nation which is yet a stranger to it." We are a nation of idealists. But when you have something good, don't you want to share it? We might be that nation of dreamers, but when you walk with God, The sky is the limit. Catherine Bates writes, God mend thine every flaw. Is the United States of America perfect? No. We would all say no. It was created by men. Men are not perfect. But who can help? Who can help? God Almighty. Who does she ask mends the flaws? God mend thy flaw. Can you imagine a collective country, a whole group of people that sought God to help them with their struggles? We have never lived in a country that complete. Israelites have at a time past. Maybe some Americans felt like that back at the beginning, but you and I, we live at a time where we have never quite experienced wholeness. But that was the intention. And that was what was felt by some people at different times. Remember, she wrote closer to our time than the original beginning of the nation. She also writes, confirm thy soul in self-control. Liberty and the pursuit of happiness are not permissions towards depravity. That's not what the intention was. There's an encouragement that she writes about to behave, self-control. I'd like to read a quote from a book. It's called The Pursuit of Happiness: How Classical Writers on Virtue Inspired the Lives of the Founders and Defined America. So this author writes, this was the classical understanding of the pursuit of happiness. The freedom to make daily choices about how to balance emotion and reason that led to truth, order, harmony, and wisdom, aligned with the divine will or the natural harmonies of the universe. The founders understood the importance of our spiritual nature, and for many of them, the pursuit of happiness was a spiritual quest. End quote. The pursuit of happiness was a spiritual quest. And the founders weren't the only ones that believed this. This wasn't just at the beginning. Catherine Bates wrote this poem, the Americans lifted it up. This was an American ideal for decades and more. God mend thine every flaw, confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. Thy liberty in law. Well, whose law are we talking about here? Well, she's referring to the United States law. However, what is it based on? Once again, it is based on the Bible, God's law, what he has given to us. Here's another quote from President Washington, and this is concerning the Constitution, the government, and liberty. So the context here is the Constitution and government. So, respect for its authority, its being the Constitution and government, respect for its authority, compliance with its laws, acquiescence in its measures, are duties enjoined by the fundamental maxims of true liberty. Government shouldn't be in opposition towards liberty. It should be a guarantor of that liberty. And that was the ideals of this nation. Another quote from Washington's farewell address. Liberty itself will find in such a government, with powers properly distributed and adjusted, its surest guardian. He speaks of a government that should protect people's liberty. And interestingly, he capitalizes guardian. It has a capital G. Was he highlighting that a people that follow godly laws are protected, are free? Well, that would fit biblical principles, wouldn't it? Let's turn to James chapter 1. That maybe it jumped out in your mind that God's law is called a law of liberty. James chapter 1, verse 25. We're not going to go through the context of chapter 1 here, but just reading verse 25. James writes, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." I believe that is an ideal the founders believed in. Chapter 2, verse 12, James writes, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." God's laws are not shackles. In fact, let's turn to John chapter 8. Turn backwards a little bit. John chapter 8, where Jesus Christ himself speaks. John chapter 8, starting in verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The people that know God and know what he tells us to do and what not to do have boundaries on how they can go and live. Those boundaries express to us how we can walk freely, not that we are trapped. In fact, there's been studies done that speak about those people that don't have rules often do feel like they are shackled. And they're not exactly sure what they can and can't do. But somebody that does, tell a child what they can do, and they will run and go do it and enjoy. We have a law of liberty. Jumping to another portion of the poem here. "Oh, beautiful, for heroes proved in liberating strife, who more than self their country loved, and mercy more than life." Now, she was likely referring to at least the Civil War, the years of that being 1861 to 1865. But this likely also goes back to the American independence, back into the 1700s. And Mr. Smith had brought up the flag. We have relatives, we know people that have given up their lives for others. And it's been proven through time with America's World War I, World War II. We've been known as the police of the world because we're willing to go and help people that are in trouble. And I'm not trying to say that everything America does is right. But there have been individuals willing to do this, and this is written about in Scripture as a loving thing. John chapter 15, we're not very far. John chapter 15, and I'm reading starting in verse 12 here. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." There were patriots of America that did that. And their sacrifices have affected even our lives as we are here. 250 years of independence. Romans chapter 5, Paul speaks of this a little bit. Romans chapter 5, he's of course speaking of God's love and how much greater God's love is than man's. However, notice Romans 5, starting verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." You can put your name there. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We, of course, recognize that there's no doubt God's love is greater than our love. And yet, Paul writes about that fact that it is quite a sacrifice for somebody to give up their life for somebody else or for a future generation. And we do have a history of patriots that have done that for their country, for their families. We are benefactors of that. And she recognizes it in the song. And she continues, America, America, may God thy gold refine. May God thy gold refine. And do we have gold in this country? Yes, there's a history of it. But was she just speaking of the most precious physical commodity? I'm not sure that she was. Let's keep going. May God thy gold refine, till all success be nobleness. So she's suggesting all of her success would be this physical, material wealth? No. No. Nobleness, virtue, that which is good, till our success is that. An American ideal, maybe. Till all success be nobleness and every gain divine. Now, you will remember, if you are at least my age or older, in the Worldwide Church of God hymnal, it was every grace divine. But she writes every gain divine. And again, that the idea of divine speaks to God. It speaks to the higher power, something from above, the creator. You know, a lot of times in this age that she was at and before, they would say providence, speaking of what God had done in providing for the people. But not grace. She writes every gain divine. And again, if we're considering that she's pursuing or writing that our pursuits may be noble versus a physical and a material, she might be thinking of the idea that God provides gains that are beyond the physical. God is the one that does that. That's a biblical principle. God is the refiner, as we know. Let's look at Zechariah 13, verse 9. Just a couple scriptures on this. Zechariah chapter 13, near the end of the Old Testament here. And again, we're not jumping into the context of where we're reading. We're just going to pick out a couple scriptures. Zechariah 13, verse 9 says, I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Eternal is my God. God is a refiner. Proverbs 17:3 would be another good example. Now let's turn to Job chapter 23:10. We'll turn to that one. Job chapter 23, verse 10. This is one my wife often uses in encouraging individuals. Job 23, verse 10, he writes, but he, capital H, speaking of God, he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Catherine Bates certainly believed in the divine, in God, and America was a country founded on godly principles and the hope that God would guide and lead. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, please. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to kind of pick up where we left off here. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting verse 10. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God, for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Eternal your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, And when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the eternal, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth, and you shall remember the eternal your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. I want to share with you, as I was on my computer this morning, I was just reading some news articles about some of the current events that were happening in conjunction to 250 years for the United States of America. As I'm scrolling through some of these articles, I look at the comments from time to time, and I probably shouldn't have in this case, but I'll just share with you that as I was reading, particularly in a patriotic article, all the comments that were listed below were generally, I shouldn't say all, many of them, they were negative. You know, blasting this, blasting that, talking about how great we are. If you've watched sports lately, you've seen people beat their chests and they raise their arms. Very few, probably less than 10%, even said God at all. And sometimes when they did, it was taking God's name in vain. It wasn't an expression of true gratitude. And we can't control all people. It's a little bit disheartening for us sometimes. Mankind, though, is predictable. We've seen this pattern before. We have the history book that really matters. Thousands of years, mankind has acted very similarly. We have an example in Luke chapter 17. We don't necessarily need to turn there. But Jesus heals 10 lepers. One of them returned and said thank you, was grateful, showed gratitude. Is that the normal track record for mankind, about 10%? I don't know. I'm not going to say that it is, except to say that mankind is predictable. How many are truly grateful? It's not a very high percentage. But again, we can't control those around us. So what can we do? What can we do understanding, recognizing God's blessing, and wanting to be grateful? That is certainly on our plate as a responsibility, especially after reading what we read, to be grateful for the blessings that God has given us, us that have lived in this country and other countries blessed by God. We can do this several different ways. One way is that we can recognize, we can acknowledge our God. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, he writes, "You shall remember that the eternal your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that men shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Eternal. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years, so you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you." The Israelites were encouraged to recognize, to acknowledge God, and so should we continue to recognize and acknowledge him, acknowledging that he is, that he exists, that he is the Almighty God of the universe that some people deny. We acknowledge that he provides, that he cares, that he is intimately involved with his people and people that fear him, and that our many blessings that we enjoy come from him. We don't want to fail to recognize him. Another way we're grateful to him is that we are faithful to God. Faithful to him. Deuteronomy, this time verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Jumping down to verse 6. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Eternal, your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. How many different instances could we turn to on this? How many times does Jesus say to keep the commandments? How many times does John tell us that to love God, we are to keep his commandments? We are faithful to God when we obey him. And that is showing gratitude. We are faithful to God when we praise him. We did that today, and we will again at the end of this message. We praise God collectively, and that can be heartfelt. We can kind of get into a rhythm, and we can just kind of go along with the words and think our own thoughts while we're singing. But we can put our heart into praising God for all the good that he does. And that is being grateful to God. And also, we can be close to him. Be close to him in relationship. Deuteronomy 8, verses 18 says, "And you shall remember the Eternal your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." So through remembrance, we can be close to him. Through our prayers, that should be daily, not just one time, we can be close to him, and that is a measure of our gratitude. Through our study of his word and our attempt to take it in and find out the great mind of God and what he wants, that is a measure of being close to him and showing our gratitude. And also then in our practice, which ties to the commandment keeping. What are we practicing? Who are we? When we practice what he tells us, it is staying close to him. It is being grateful and recognizing what he does for us. And if we do these things, we will show gratitude to the sovereign God Almighty, the one who has blessed America the Beautiful. I'd like to close with a statement that's taken from George Washington's Thanksgiving Proclamation of 1789. Now, this is near the front part of it, but just consider this statement. "It is a duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor."